When I was 11 or 12, I decided to see if I could go for a day without eating or drinking. It was inspired, if one could call it that, by studying wilderness survival and reading how long humans can survive without eating or without drinking. I didn't tell anyone about it at the time. Certainly my parents would not have approved. But it was something that I felt I wanted to see if I could do. 3 years ago, on Friday the 13th of March, I decided to fast from the Eucharist and Mass that day. I had assisted at Mass the day before and had received communion under both species on March 12th, but that Lenten Friday felt very different. We had just found out that we would not have Masses after the next day, and not knowing how long it would be before we were able to receive the Eucharist again, I decided to fast from the Eucharist that day. I didn't know what was coming, what we'd experience, and I was preparing myself for the unknown, taking consolation in the previous day's seeming normality. Perhaps the apostles felt that way after the Last Supper. The triumph of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, the intimacy of that shared meal, the sense that something powerful was going to happen in a matter of hours changed to worry, fear, and doubt. It was 3 months to the day from March 12th to June 12th when I again tasted the Eucharist. That was the longest time that I have gone without receiving communion since my first communion so many years ago. I don't remember how much longer it was from June 12th of that year until the next time I tasted the Eucharist, nor do I remember how long it was between March 12th when I had received the precious blood until the next time I had received from the cup. Over the past 3 years, whenever I've been setting up for Mass at work, I prepare a chalice for the priest and a chalice for myself, and so I've been able to receive the precious blood in addition to the precious body, something not available usually to the congregation. I've been looking forward to the Eucharist today, when everyone who wishes can receive not only the precious body of Christ, but also the precious blood. To drink from that cup is an amazing gift, something which I've been blessed to often have the opportunity over these past 3 years. I find that it completes the Eucharist for me to receive under both species. Our theology is that we receive the Blessed Sacrament completely in either the precious body or the precious blood. But for me, receiving under both species is something that I've never taken for granted, and even more so these recent years. We hear in today's second reading, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." In our psalm, we sung, "Our blessing cup is a communion with the blood of Christ. How shall I make a return to the Lord for all the good he has done for me? The cup of salvation I will take up, and I will call upon the name of the Lord." And in the second Eucharistic prayer, which I've often heard at Masses recently at work, we hear, "Therefore, as we celebrate the memorial of his death and resurrection, we offer you, Lord, the bread of life and the chalice of salvation, giving thanks that you have held us worthy to be in your presence and minister to you. Humbly we pray that, partaking of the body and blood of Christ, we may be gathered into one by the Holy Spirit." Every time I've heard these words are similar, I think about the times I have been able to receive the precious blood and of those who cannot at that same Mass. I think about what it has been like when I haven't received communion or when I receive the precious body but not the precious blood. These words seem to tell me that we should receive that cup in our hands and drink from it as the apostles had at the Last Supper. When we go and stand in the communion line and reach out our hands and receive the host, the precious body of our Lord, We pick up the host from our palm and consume, chew, gnaw, as the word in Greek is. It is a very personal, very intimate moment, us and Christ. It is shared with those at that same Mass, but still it is very individual in some ways. And when we receive from the cup, that moment is shared. It is not so discreet a quantum as the host. It could be just a tiny drop of the precious blood that barely moistens a small portion of our upper lip. Or it could be a larger sip we share. We share that cup with others in a way that can be somewhat frightening, certainly even more so when people are worried about getting sick. But sharing in that cup, sharing the precious blood of Christ together, is a very special, intimate moment with Christ and with each other in a way. Sharing both species seems to me more complete to me, more connected with the people in the communion line. And when we hand over the chalice to someone and receive it back from them, there is somehow more interactive sharing because the communion minister is waiting to receive back the chalice rather than the person who receives the host in their hand and either consuming the host right away or walking a little to the side and then receiving it. There is no walking away from the chalice when we hold the chalice that has been given to us and we are consuming the precious blood. A person is waiting for us to hand that chalice back to them. That moment of waiting while the other receives. Jesus' blood poured out for us is a reminder of how much Jesus loves us. He who gave his body over for his blood to be shed for us. The most probable medical reason for Jesus' death was exsanguination, loss of blood. The theological term kenosis is a willing emptying of Jesus' own self. This, to me, is associated with the pouring out of his blood for us. When we partake of the precious blood, we are sharing in his sacrifice in a special way. From the gospel accounts of Jesus, his passion, the last food or drink that Jesus consumes was not the Passover meal, but the wine, maybe even vinegar, that is handed to him from a sponge lifted up on a reed to his lips. It is unclear whether it was just a simple wetting of his lips or an actual drink from that sponge that Jesus received. But after that, he died. In fact, the language used is, he gave up his spirit. When Jesus was in the tomb, he obviously had no food or drink entombed with him, because our Jewish ancestors in faith did not follow the other practices of leaving food in the tomb with those who were buried. I wonder if at the resurrection, Jesus did not have something to eat or drink. We certainly have stories of him eating and drinking with the disciples after the resurrection, but his first appearance was probably to his mother Mary, she who fed him from her body when she nursed him. She who held him in her womb for 9 months. She who, with Joseph, cared for him and raised him as a boy. Surely, she could barely eat or drink after Jesus died. And I wonder if on that first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus appeared to Mary and said to his mother, "Mom, it's okay. I'm here. You must be hungry. You must be thirsty. Let's have something to eat. Let's have something to drink." Maybe heaven is not the experience of us standing in a line at the pearly gates, waiting for St. Peter to check our name off of a list and to decide whether or not to admit us. Maybe our experience of heaven is seeing the face of Jesus and hearing his voice saying to us, calling us by name, "You must be hungry. You must be thirsty. Let's have something to eat. Let's have something to drink."